Little devotional thought tonight on encasing the ego, or as they might say in secular shrink facilities, crucify the id, okay, self. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples. As a disciple, can I just remind you, as a pupil, a student, a student that is not there just to audit the curriculum, a student is there matriculating for credit, okay, a disciple. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So you have there the disciple who is the student. And so the first thing we would point out to you here is where self now will be absorbed in instruction, absorbed in it. Self can present issues for people, issues like cobwebs. You know, cobwebs can be very clingy. In cleaning out some of Pop's stuff in the basement, went into a side room that he had stuffed in 9 gazillion things that he's packed away. And before I found the light into the room, you know, open the door and walk in, and I get a face full of cobwebs. And so I'm, you know, trying to get everything off and find the light. And the whole time I'm in there, I'm just trying to pick them off. They just like everywhere. When you think you got them all down, you walk into another one. As a matter of fact, cobwebs are sometimes hard to see, even in broad daylight. I'm walking from my house in the early morning on my way to the Laird Rest Home. I head up there and this, with the sun shining right at me, nothing but open air and space between me and the house. I walk right into a cobweb. Couldn't see it. It's all over my face. I'm picking that thing off and trying to dust myself off. And then you walk a little further and you feel some more that is dangling on your arm. And so you're trying to get rid of cobwebs. They're clingy. Self is like that. Self is clingy like unto cobwebs. Let me give you some for instances. There are an assortment of verses that I think will demonstrate this point in a quick order. And first of which is in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. 15:1. You just look at this. Open your Bibles and you look at this as we go through it. Self can really present problems and issues. Self dies hard. We find in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, the reason that's written in there is because there is a tendency of the human being to want to prioritize things with self at the front. And there's always the temptation that no matter what you do, that the motivation behind it is to please yourself. And so here we have this exhortation from the apostle. And then something else in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 31. First Corinthians 11 verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so why is that statement written in verse 31? Well, because the human tendency is there's a reluctance to judge oneself. We like to think the best of ourselves. And we make a terrible, terrible mistake by comparing ourselves with someone else, using someone else, our human peer, as a standard to determine the relative degree of issue with ourselves. As a matter of fact, the apostle warns against comparing ourselves with one another, because no one in the room tonight presents the immaculate standard by which everybody else measures up to. And so one of the things that we see here in verse 31 is that there is a typical human reluctance to judge oneself. And yet the positive is, if we would, then God doesn't have to. If we judge ourselves, God doesn't have to. There is also in 2 Corinthians, let me have you look at chapter 7. And I'll use I'd forgotten all about this until my wife mentioned it in a discussion we were having. I won't mention any names, but this goes back about 25 years ago into a different church family. When you have a school environment, there are certain things that, certain kinds of instruction that have to take place outside of the textbook, things like sanitary issues, smelly issues, And so you get some of the little tribes together, and some of them aren't so particular about if and when or how well they bathe themselves. Whether, it's a process that's simply above the belt once or twice a week or not at all. And so I remember after she mentioned this in the conversation, I really had to laugh because it's so adult-like in this sense. She got the whole diplomatic, as she always is, and F.R.U. Bailey to the defense of any victim that might be present. In the classroom, she gathers all the little folks together, and she's, doesn't want to pinpoint one individual or narrow down so that it becomes obvious, So she gets them all together, and she speaks in general terms about, how as you're growing older now, certain things are expected of you. You need to take baths regularly, and some of you need to maybe start using deodorant and like that. And everybody's looking around at each other with quizzical looks, like, and I don't exactly know how the narrative went, but she made some kind of a comment that, there are some who are starting to have an odor, and to which the folks started lifting up their arms and taking a sniff, in which case the one who was the villain looks around astonished. Well, it's not me. But very adult-like, So when you look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, we see, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse the other fella. No, let's cleanse ourselves. Why would he put that in there? Well, because there's a human tendency not to want to do that, simply because you don't admit there's anything that stinks. Everybody else around you might, but not you. That's very adult-like. That's good. Good, yes. You have probably a vast clientele that would fit into that thing. So I point out these couple of points of reference. And then again, when we think about self, I want to just give you this little insert from an anonymous spokesman. And it hits right on. He said, the last enemy to be destroyed in the believer is self. It dies hard. It will make any concession at all if it's allowed to live. Self will permit the believer to do anything, give anything, sacrifice anything, suffer anything, be anything, go anywhere, take any liberties, bear any crosses, afflict soul or body to any degree, anything at all, if it can only live. It will permit any rival if it can only have first place. So when you look at what we started out here with in Matthew 16, one of the things that the Lord says about discipleship is that there has to be a day when self is crucified. But self dies hard. It won't give up. It'll move left or right and concede anything at all if it only can live. So when you think about this matter of discipleship, let me have you come back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24. There are five words here. Five words for our devotional consideration tonight before we take you to the scene at a fundamental Baptist pastors' conference. We'll conclude with that. The words are come, after, deny, take up, follow me. Let me start in first order. Verse 24 said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, come. Here is where self direction is surrendered to the will of another. If any man will come after me, that's where self direction, that independent spirit that we all like to cling to, like a cobweb it is surrendered for the sake of another. And you have a text that supports such of a notion in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. I'll let you look at that at your own time. But essentially it is that famous, well-quoted, often-quoted statement by Ruth Naomi, I'm going to go where you go. My God or your God will be my God. There it is, where self-direction is surrendered to another. And then there is this word after in verse 24. If any man will come after me, speaks of a position, and it is clear that the disciple doesn't get ahead of his master. He follows after, behind him. It's to fall in. Military people, those of you who have the experience will probably remember the early days when how easy it was for the boss, so to speak, to assemble a crowd of mingling troops by a simple command, fall in. And nothing else had to be said. Those who were seemingly at random all over the place, immediately upon the command, formed their ranks. And they stood for inspection, or they stood guard mount, and there they received their assignments. There they received their partnering assignments, who they would be paired with on that particular day, where they would be positioned, what their mission would be. But they had to fall in to get the instruction. So this word here, after, is sort of like that, where an individual falls into formation, ready to move in unison. So here is where another cobweb we locate, where self is absorbed in a unit. Where self is absorbed in a unit. Clear case in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Speaks in the analogy of the human body as representative of various parts and their functions in the church of Jesus Christ. So there you have another cobweb to deal with. And then there's this word deny. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. To disengage or disown or refrain from something that would typically be done for self. But so here's where self severs from the world. Self severs from the world. There is, keep your spot here. Don't look, or don't change that. Look at this reference in Hebrews 11 at verse 25 for an illustration of this. Where you see Moses. Three words provide a summary. Moses chose Christ. And you look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what you're reading about now is self-denial. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So, when Jesus talks about denial, it is to disengage from something that you might be inclined to embrace. And so here we see that the cobweb, self, severs from the world, as Moses did at that point in time in his life. And then he says, in back in Matthew 16 again, take up. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Literally to pick it up. Or we might say, take ownership of it. Take ownership of it. You remember on the way to Calvary, they compelled one to help the Lord carry the cross. Okay. Rufus by name, I think. And, or was the Rufus a relative of him? I can't remember the guy's name. Say what? Simon. Okay. And he was compelled to carry the cross. But you know, it wasn't his. And the reason it wasn't his is because he didn't get fixed to it. When we say, look here, it's about taking up the cross, not only does it mean taking ownership of it, it comes with the implication that you are to fulfill an activity on that cross, so to speak. Essentially, crucify yourself. Here is where another cobweb, where self sacrifices for another. Sacrifices. And then the last one. The last one. Follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To be in the same way with him, the Lord. And here's where self becomes sheep-like. Where self becomes very sheep-like. What do I mean by that? To be sheep-like is defined probably in no clearer terms than what you see in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And what's the evidence of that? They follow. They follow. Where? In the same way with him. And so we take it all and we put it this way. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Clean out the cobwebs. Take up his cross and follow me. Which brings us to a fundamental Baptist pastor's conference. There is a tremendous blessing in having, as a pastor, having friends that hold you accountable, who are your peers. Just like it's that the local church itself presents the great potential for every one of you to, as you love one another for Jesus' sake, you provide an accountability one to another. with pastors and the people, there's not that same dynamic where certain things that happen in my life as a result or in accordance with ministry, you will never know. I will never tell you. There are certain things I can't tell you. Certain things I wouldn't tell you. And you couldn't waterboard me and get it out of me. Well. Let me rethink there. But what I can do is take some of those things and commiserate sometimes with guys who understand certain things to be true. And that's a blessing of it. But you know, there's another side to that too. Because once you open yourself up and you make yourself vulnerable each to the other, you're like living 24/7 in a glass house. Can't hide a thing. Couldn't hide a thing from, I have two or three, maybe four guys that over the years have been a sounding board, and we pray together, we talk shop together, we cry together, we plan together, all that kind of stuff. And so when you have the opportunity to meet at these Bible conferences, you know, for pastors, it's not like the PRBC where the churches and they're all invited and the members and all should come, which is a good thing, but for pastors particularly. And it brings to mind a prayer meeting that was taking place in one of these pastors' meetings. And the brothers were all down on their knees having prayer, coming to a conclusion. And as per usual, the last guy in the room, for whatever, self-appointed or whatever, figures that he is the one who's been duly appointed to close out the prayer session. And so on every occasion, that's what his unofficial title was. And so he would be praying. And the decibels would rise up and they would ebb a little bit, rise up and ebb a little bit. And in the course of it all, he's lamenting and moaning the cobwebs in his life. And he comes to the end where he wants to sign off. And in his typical way, that really irked his friend to no end, but his friend never told him it. It irked him. He closed his prayer this way. He gets finished with all of his prayers and he said, "Oh Lord, would you please help me clean the cobwebs out of my heart." To which his friend, who was kneeling next to him, having been so irked by that comment, having known him like no other person could know him, jumped up to his feet, his eyes wide open. He says, "Lord, Lord, don't you hear him? Don't do it. Don't do it. You help him kill that spider." Sometimes the cobwebs can be clingy, and the only surefire solution to not running into them and have to be picking all of them at different times is find the source of them. Find the source of them. Now that's where self comes in. We got to crucify the ego. We got to encase it. It's got to die, and it won't die easy. It wants to breathe, but you got to put an end to it. Keep self at all times in perspective. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please help us to remember who we are, what you've done for us, and what your plan is. Help us to rejoice in it, to be at peace about it. Bring us to a place, dear Heavenly Father, where we will hate sin so much, Lord, that would be very godlike in its nature. Hate it so much as to run in the opposite direction. To never countenance sin in our hearts even for a moment. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might always find you gracious and willing to forgive us when we confess our sins. Bring about, dear Lord, in our lives a genuine spirit of repentance. May we live from day to day with a desire in our heart to please you in everything we do. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.